Romans chapter 1. When I was putting the preaching schedule together, I was not paying attention to dates. I was just trying to divide out this letter to the Romans in a way that would give us bite-sized sections. As y'all are aware, we don't do special sermons for Christmas or Easter or Mother's Day or Father's Day. Whatever book we're in, we just keep plowing. But I was talking to a buddy of mine from Reformed Baptist Church of Eatown, and I said, tomorrow's sermon is going to be rather ironically appropriate for the month we're in. As this culture, as our nation, celebrates arrogance, we are looking at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. As we consider God's wrath and the suppression of truth. And I'm well aware that this time next week, we may not even be live streaming because Facebook may choose to censor us. But we are not a politically or culturally correct church. We are a biblically correct church. Fact of the matter is, there are far too many churches and denominations that would be upset to even read this text, much less preach it. There are far too many churches and denominations across our land that celebrate with the culture in the culture's arrogance. There are far too many churches and denominations in our land that by their silence or by their approval are sending folks headlong into the flames of hell. Romans chapter 1, beginning the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Lord Jesus, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for the bad news. For if it weren't for the bad news, we wouldn't know how good the good news is. If it weren't for the bad news, we wouldn't know to reach out and call to You as Savior and Lord. If it weren't for the bad news that we are wretched and depraved and despicable, we wouldn't know to call out to You in confession and repentance. We wouldn't have the hope that is within us. We wouldn't have the assurance of salvation. We wouldn't have the certainty that when we breathe our last breaths on this earth, we will breathe our first in Your presence in glory. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. The basis of God's wrath against you. What is the basis of God's wrath? Do you know there is a difference between anger and wrath? Oftentimes we use the word anger to describe what God has toward you and me in our sin. In fact, the great Jonathan Edwards preached the sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I read that sermon when I was a junior in high school. It was actually required reading when I was a junior in high school. The basis of God's wrath is not out of some emotional outburst, but the basis of God's wrath is His holiness. God is holy. He is righteous. His standard is here. And ain't one of us, there ain't a one of us in this room that measures up to that standard. In fact, there is only one who ever lived, and His name is Jesus. He lived on this earth somewhere around 33 years, wrapped in flesh, and dwelt among us. He lived on this earth some 33 years. He was tempted in all points, just as you are tempted, and yet he was without sin. He alone reached that standard. He alone took your sin and my sin upon himself. He took your sin and my sin upon himself and took it to the cross and nailed it there. And he cried out his last words, "It is finished." All of the prophecy, all of the law was fulfilled in that moment. The reality is, righteousness and wrath are both parts of the gospel. Far too many folks want to attend churches that only focus on the righteousness of God. Far too many folks want to attend churches that only want to focus on the blessings. Far too many folks only want to hear about peace and prosperity and health and wealth. But how good is the good news if there's not bad news? There has to be a bad news before there can be a good news. The bad news is you and me are depraved and despicable and wretched. But the good news is the power of God unto salvation. The good news is the power of God unto salvation. And so long as we're still live streaming, so long as we're not censored, this month, being what our culture and many in our country want to term as Pride Month, this is a sermon preached against arrogance and against rebellion. Because God has a word for the rebellious. God has a word for the arrogant in its wrath. Those who shake their fists pridefully at God will one day stand before Him. And they will be judged. But the good news is, verses we looked at last week, verses 16 and 17. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. Even those who celebrate their rebellion and their arrogance and their pride this month can be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, all things become new." The power of God unto salvation can reach even you out in this culture, in this country, who are celebrating your pride. Even you have the opportunity, if you're hearing this message, to call upon the name of Jesus. Can surrender your hearts and lives, can confess your sin before Him, and be spared the wrath to come. God's reaction to sin is the necessary reaction of His holiness. God's reaction to sin, not just the sin of the culture, but God's reaction to sin, even within the church, is the necessary reaction of His holiness. Too many folks want to see God as this kindly, gentle, grandfatherly figure that just pats you on your head and says, "It's all going to be okay." Well, guess what? It's not going to be okay unless you come to God in confession and repentance, unless you recognize His authority and His lordship. God's wrath will ultimately and finally be revealed at the parousia, at His return. So many times you and me, because of the advent of TV and the internet, we can see sin in full force. And how many times have we thought, how long, oh Lord, how long will you allow this world to keep spiraling downward and downward and downward? But I remind you, this world is not getting worse, as many Christians think. In fact, this world is getting better. If you look at world history only in 50-year increments, then yeah, you could say this world is getting worse. Because it looks like it's gotten worse in your lifetime, Eric. But if you look at world history in 500-year increments, the world is getting better. Why do I say that? Because every time the gospel is preached, every time a sinner confesses Jesus as Lord, this world gets better. Every time a sinner is saved from the flames of hell and put on the path toward heaven, this world gets better. There are times in this life that men reap the consequences of their sin. There are other times that we look at the culture and we think, how long, O Lord? But we're not promised that God's wrath will be poured out in man's lifetime. But we are promised that God's wrath will ultimately and finally be revealed at the parousia, at the second coming. You know what? When Jesus returns again, and this will mean something more to those of us who grew up with these things right here, video games. At the end of the game, what's it say? Game over. Every video game has that point where it says game over. When Jesus returns again, it's all over. There is no second chance. There's no, oh, well, you didn't make it now, so this next 7 years, you might be able to make it. Or this next 1,000 years. No, when Jesus returns, it's game over. We won't take time to turn there. Several passages point to God's wrath ultimately finally being revealed. Romans chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 to 11. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. And here's something else that's interesting about these verses 18 to 20. You can only suppress that to which you have knowledge. Somebody who doesn't know the truth can't suppress the truth. If you don't know that what you're doing is wrong, you can't suppress it because you don't know that it's wrong. But when folks hear the message of the gospel and they rebel, then they come into exposure. The light has been shined on their lives and on their hearts. And they will either suppress that truth or they will embrace that truth. Which will you do? Will you suppress the truth of the gospel, or will you embrace the truth of the gospel? Paul talks here, verses 18 through 20, about natural revelation. Verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." It's the spring of the year. All the trees are in full bloom. How did that happen? The clouds are filling the sky today. How's that happen? It's daylight outside. How's that happen? Even the staunchest, even the most firm atheist and agnostic, at the end of the day, has to recognize that there's something out there. some atheists are even beginning to affirm an intelligent design. They're not ready to take that leap of faith and to acknowledge God, but they will at least say intelligent design. Guess what? If you can say intelligent design, you're recognizing a lot more than what you're saying. You're recognizing that there's something about this created order. There's something about nature. There's something that nature reveals that penetrates your heart, that shows that your heart is wicked and deceptive. There's something about nature that shows that there's a God who made you. And you can either look out at that nature and embrace God as creator, or you can look out at nature and suppress that truth, continuing to shake your fist at Almighty God, continuing to live in arrogance and rebellion and pride. Verses 21 through 31, we see man's suppression of truth is not without consequence. You cannot continue shaking your fist at God. You cannot continue heralding your pride and be without consequence. Verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all righteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. In these 10 verses, Paul says, not once, not twice, but three times. Now, Charlotte, we talk about this in Sunday school. If you told one of your children they were growing up something one time, did they often listen? If you told them twice, it got their attention. If you told them three times, and sometimes you invoked their middle name, they knew to listen at that point. Paul says not once, not twice, but three times the word change, verse 23, verse 25, verse 26b, and God also gave them up, verse 24, God gave them up, verse 26, God gave them over, verse 28b. Do you think God is trying, through the Apostle Paul, to get the Romans' attention and to get your attention and mine? Absolutely. One thing that I notice in here, and although specifically Paul addresses the sin of sodomy, homosexuality, there are some other less egregious than man's way of thinking, some other soft sins. And I've got these underlined in my Bible. Verse 29, we see all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness. Covetousness, we don't normally think as being a hard sin. Covetousness, we don't normally think of being one of those egregious sins. How many of us have looked at somebody's brand new truck, or brand new sports car, or brand new bass boat, and we've desired to have that item? How many of us have looked at somebody else's house and longed to have that house? Paul sets covetousness right alongside Sodom. Full of envy. There again, we would think of that as a soft sin. But Paul lists unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, full of envy, whisperers. Whisperers. Backbiters. Backbiters. How many folks in the office place, in the workplace, are just ready to stab their coworkers in the back for their own personal gain, to get attention from their employer? Paul says that is an egregious sin. Despiteful. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. We don't normally think of disobedient to parents as being that egregious sin. But what do we see in the Old Testament? If a child continues in disobedience, what were the parents to do? Take them to the elder, take that child to the elders of the city. The elders were to take that child to the outside the city gates and stone that child. In fact, the commandments say, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the earth. In the Old Testament, that could have been a death sentence. I know a man, his grandfather lived up into his late 90s. He didn't marry until he was in his 30s because his parents were ill. And he stayed home long enough to take care of them. And then he went on to marry, and he lived into his late 90s. And my friend thinks that the Lord honored that man with a long life because he honored his parents. What do we see in this list of sins? What do we see in these sins that we would think of as soft, as well as these sins that we think of as being enormously egregious? We see that man is prone to turn from God because of the fall. The fall changed everything. The moment Adam leaped forth and took of that fruit, everything changed. When God created the heavens and the earth, what did God say after each aspect of creation, at the end of each day of creation? It is good. What did God say when God created man? It is very good. But the fall changed everything. Since the fall, you and me are prone to sin. Man worships gods of his own making. You've heard me cite and quote John Calvin. The human heart is an idol-producing factory. GM, Ford, Chrysler, Boeing. These are all big-name manufacturers. They produce billions and billions of dollars of product annually. But their production line cannot compete with your heart and mine. Their production line cannot compete in putting out the number of products that they produce annually that your heart and my heart produces daily. the human heart is an idol-producing factory. Man worships gods of his own making, falling deeper into sin and earning God's condemnation. What is the result of idol worship? God's condemnation. I think we've all seen the videos online of Paul Washer and Justin Peters, who rebuke many contemporary churches and preachers who ignorantly say God loves the sin and hates the sinner. But show me one place where God casts the sin into the lake of fire. But throughout the New Testament, God casts the sinner. What does Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 say about Esau and Jacob? Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. It's not the sin only that God is opposed to. God is opposed to the sinner. God is opposed to the proud. But He upholds the humble. If you're living today in pride and arrogance and rebellion, God is opposed to you. But if you come to Him in humility, with humbleness of heart, He will uphold you. If you come to Him recognizing His lordship and His kingship, He will uphold you. The condemnation of idolatry extends beyond the Gentiles and includes the Jews. Dispensationalists like to say that God has two different paths, one for the Jew and one for the Christian, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. That's wrong. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We learned in the book of Exodus that way, the truth, and the life were the three entrances into the outer court, into the holy place, into the holy of holies. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Idolatry is not something that is relegated only to the Gentile, but idolatry is seen in the Jew. In fact, modern Judaism is just as much a false religion as Islam, Buddhism, Sikhism, Jainism, Confucianism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Catholicism, and any other ism you can think of. Modern Judaism, because they reject Christ, whether it's the conservative, the reform, what's the other one? I can't think of the other one off the top of my head. All forms of Judaism are false religions because they reject their Messiah. They reject Jesus Christ. And as such, they have made the Old Testament scriptures. They've made this part of the Bible right here an idol. They've made Abraham, Isaac, Jacob an idol. They've made the law an idol. They've made the prophets an idol. They are idolaters. Homosexuality is striking evidence of idolatry and depravity. Homosexuality is the end result of depravity. Homosexuality is the end result of running from God. It's the end result of shaking one's fist at God. It's the end result of saying, I can do things my way, on my terms. due penalty. God says there's a due penalty for the homosexual. All that is evil or wrong in our world is the manifestation of God's wrath. Remember, there was no sickness, there was no disease before the fall. So whereas the health and wealth preachers like to claim that if you would only ask forgiveness, if you would only live in holiness and righteousness, you wouldn't be sick, you wouldn't be in poverty, there is a point in which they are right. Because sickness and disease entered because of sin. But it's not my individual sin, it's not your individual sin. There are things that you and me can do that can affect our health. But sickness and disease in general are in the world because of the fall. All that is evil, all that is wrong in this world is the manifestation of God's wrath. When man does not retain, approve, acknowledge the knowledge of God, then he gives them over to a reprobate, to a debased, to an unapproved mind. There in verse 28, we see a play on words. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. I won't take time to write it up on the board. But that word retain, also translated as acknowledge or approve, is the Greek word edakabasan. That word reprobate, also translated debased or unapproved, is the Greek word adakamon. You see the play on the word there? Edakabasan or adakamon. Retained. They didn't retain the edakabasan, the knowledge of God, so he gave them over to a reprobate adakamon mind. When you and me suppress the truth of God as revealed in nature and as revealed in His Word, the only outcome is a reprobate mind. The only outcome is a reprobate mind. Why is it that when folks are out on the street preaching or knocking on doors, sharing the gospel with their neighbors, why is it that some folks become so vehement and violent toward those that are declaring the gospel? Because their minds are reprobate. They have so suppressed the truth that they have to react in violent and vehement manners, so that they can squelch, so they can shut out the sound and the light that's exposing their sin and their hearts. We see an indictment in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Man understands God's truth. Nobody can claim that he doesn't understand God's truth. Whether it's from natural revelation or the preaching of the gospel in special revelation, man understands God's truth. Man understands the consequences of God's truth. Man understands the consequence of surrendering his lordship or rejecting his lordship. Divine punishment for sin is the fact of the gospel. It's not an option. It's not A, B, C, or D. Divine punishment for sin is the fact of the gospel. Finally, I want you to see that it is worse to approve those who practice sin than to do it yourself. Approval leads others into sin. The United Methodists, as they try to accommodate both sides on the homosexuality debate, how's that working out for the United Methodists? They're likely to split next year when they come to General Conference into the United versus the Global. Because how do the prophets say, can two walk together lest they be in accord? How did Paul say in 1 Corinthians, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers? The United Methodists are trying to walk the fence, and it's destroying their denomination because they refuse to take a stand. The Co-opted Baptist Fellowship, who for years practiced don't ask, don't tell within their ranks, wanting to keep those who upheld traditional marriage happy, while also not wanting to upset those who push for sodomy and homosexuality. How much do we really hear good coming out of the Co-opted Baptist Fellowship? None. Those churches who are not silent. Those churches who don't try to accommodate both sides are in even worse shape when they celebrate pride and arrogance and debauchery. Look what's happened to the PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, back in 2003 when they elevated an openly gay man to the altar. It wasn't PCUSA, it was the Episcopal Church, I'm sorry. I stand corrected. The Episcopal Church elevated an openly gay man to the office of bishop. The Presbyterian Church USA has churches that put rainbow flags on their communion table. Many of these mainline former powerhouses of the gospel in this country are holding debauchery and wickedness now. In an effort to slow the decline, they've actually speeded up the decline. For 60 years, these former powerhouses have been in decline so that they don't upset the culture. They've lowered and lowered and lowered the standard. They've embraced that which God hates and despises. And their denominations, their churches, are speedily racing toward extinction. Those churches that are silent, the United Methodist and the Co-opted Baptist, they are racing toward division. Indeed, the Southern Baptists, although they affirm traditional marriage in their Baptist faith and message, in the average Southern Baptist church, you will hear a message out of Romans 1:18-32. Southern Baptists, although they stand on traditional marriage, it's almost as if, well, this is what we believe, but we're not going to press it. We're not going to get out in the streets and proclaim it. And what's happening to the SBC? They are racing toward irrelevance. It's only when we stand upon God's truth, God's way, that we are actually relevant to the culture. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, those celebrating Pride Month during June are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in those that do them. I don't care if you're not celebrating, if you're not at the parades alongside of the wicked. If you're not speaking out against the wicked, if you're not calling the wicked to confession, repentance, and surrender to Jesus as Lord, then God condemns you as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for the reality of your wrath because it calls us to your mercy. Lord, I pray that your word has penetrated hearts. Lord, I pray that you are calling persons to yourself. Out of darkness and into your marvelous light. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you've never come to Jesus as Lord and Savior, seek somebody out and settle this matter today. Choose you this day whom you will serve.